Good evening. You open your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3, and that's where we're going to spend our time this evening, is Lamentations chapter 3. We have been looking at the concept of grieving with God. We've been talking about how to grieve as the people of God, and I think that's an important concept that sometimes I think we can have a sense that we're not allowed to have grief or to be able to express it, and we don't know how to handle it when it comes to us. And we have a whole book in the Bible called Grief. Lamentations is given to us as Jeremiah writes to the people, and he is teaching them how they are supposed to respond to the suffering that they are going through. They are being punished because of their sins, and they've seen the destruction of Jerusalem and all of the effects of that. And yet, as he writes these poems, this lamentation, these five different amazing poems that are given to us, he's teaching the people how they are supposed to be able to approach God. And we've been noticing this, if you will, as like a mountain of lament, the process in which he is moving them through, that the first lamentation was really just an expression of honesty as they cry out to God in the pain that they are going through and the shock of what they are seeing. In Lamentations chapter 2, that moves to struggling with God as they try to understand how these things could happen to God's people and how God has allowed this to occur in their lives. And right now we're what we would call the top of this mountain. And I've noted a couple weeks ago the idea that these verses, chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, are probably the two verses that anybody who might know anything about Lamentations knows, about the steadfast love of the Lord and the mercies being renewed every morning. And we may not know anything else about the book, but we've got that sentence down, and that's on a t-shirt, and so we may think that we know the book. And I noted 2 weeks ago that the first 20 verses of Lamentations 3 are not erasing the things of the first two Lamentations. Those first 20 verses are expressions of grief and not understanding and the pain that is within him. Yeah, I remind you a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the lamentation is saying when he thinks about what is going on and the suffering and all that has taken place, how his soul is bowed over within him. But the way that he would have hope is that he sets his mind on this one thing, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. So he has his mind on that, though he is experiencing this grief over what has taken place. But we can't leave Lamentations at verse 21 and 22. That's not even halfway through this thing. And so that's why we've got to come back to Lamentations 3 and look a little bit more about what we're being taught here by the prophet Jeremiah. And what I want us to notice as we come into the back half of this lamentation is what you see Jeremiah teaching is really how to apply this knowledge. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. His mercies are renewed every day. Now, how does that help me in my grief? That's the rest of Lamentations 3. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. I want to begin with you, if you would jump down to verse 28 of Lamentations 3 and listen to what the prophet is teaching now. Lamentations 3, verse 28. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. I hope you will appreciate the first statement that is made here as he moves into the second half of this lamentation. And the idea is this: God does not take pleasure in the grief of his people. And you will notice that he puts that together. Verse 32, though he causes grief, He will have compassion according to that steadfast love that he spoke of earlier in verse 22 and verse 23. But he says, He does not, verse 33, not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. And I want us to try to be able to get an idea of what I believe God is trying to communicate here to His people as well as to us. And I'll put it like this in a simple illustration. Good parents do not take joy in disciplining their children. Good parents do not wake up and go, I look forward to bringing sorrow to the hearts of my kids. That is not what good parents want to do. A parent would love to be able to say yes to everything that their child wants. Would just pour it on them and go, yes, whatever you want to do, whatever sounds good to you, let's do it. Let's just yes everything. But a good parent knows you can't do that. A good parent knows that there needs to be no answers. A good parent knows that you have to discipline. And though you make those decisions and you have to say no, and you are operating in that way, those no answers will sometimes cause your child grief. Your child's going to cry when they say, oh, we want to go play in the street. And you say, no, you can't play in the street. You hate me. You know, I can't believe you won't let me play in the street. Or we want to be able to have cake and ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And we want to be able to eat all 1 gallon of it for breakfast and 1 gallon of it for lunch and one for dinner. And we say no. Oh, you're so terrible. We know the reason why we are saying no. And though it's causing grief in the child, we know that we are operating for the good of the child. We know that. That's why good parents have to say no. That's why good parents have to discipline, why they grieve and why they afflict. I want you to see that that is the very idea of what is being stated here. When you notice in verse 33, it says that He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. I just think this is such an important picture to us, an important reminder to us, is that for we would remind ourselves and understand that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. God loves His people. And that means to us, if He could say yes, He would. But He can't. And that is the whole point that is being communicated here that Jeremiah is trying to get the people to understand. Is that there is reason behind why God has to say no. There's reason behind why God must discipline. There is reason behind why God chooses to do these things. And it's not that He does it from the heart. It is not that God wakes up and says, I think I want to discipline my people today and make their lives miserable. Notice that's exactly what Jeremiah is pointing out here and saying that He has compassion on His people. And though He causes grief, He does not do it from the heart. He does not do these things willingly. And I hope that that would help us in the times of grief and in the times when we don't understand and when the times when God has had to say no, that we would have this picture within us that while we don't understand, we can be comforted that God acts from His steadfast love for His people. Amen. That what He is doing, whether it be yes, whether it be no, whether it be prosperity or whether it be grieving, God is always operating from the steadfast love that He possesses for His people. Amen. That is the hope that Jeremiah is pointing out. That should be particularly stunning when Jeremiah is writing to a people who are dealing with the consequences of their sin and are grieving and suffering. And here is Jeremiah saying, you understand that God is always doing what is best for us and what is good for us and what is needed for us, just like a good parent always does what is best for his children, what is needed for the children, what is good for the children. So God does the same for us. Where for Jeremiah to say in verses 22 and 23 that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that's true when God says no. And that's true when we're grieving. That's true when we're hurting. And when that's true when we don't understand, the steadfast love of the Lord didn't stop. It is toward His people. So that's the first message He wants to give to them, that God does not take joy in our grief, but is operating from this important concept and character of God. His abundant, steadfast love is to be our comfort when we don't understand. Number two, if you jump down to verse 37, you'll notice that he now challenges the people that though they are grieving, to seek the Lord or to use it as a time of spiritual reflection. Notice in verse 37, Jeremiah continues, "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should the living man complain? A man about the punishment of his sins. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God of heaven." I want you to notice that he just observes that this is a good time for spiritual reflection. And I want you to consider that this is matching well with the things that we're talking about in the book of Job. That we will see even Elihu come along later on and say words along the same lines to say this. Even though our suffering or our grief may not be because of the punishment of sin, that we've done something wrong, that these things are always supposed to be used as a time of spiritual reflection rather than complaining. Amen. And that is what Jeremiah tells the people. He says, what needs to happen right now is that you won't use this as a dismissive way, but to put your trust in God. In fact, listen to the words that he says there in verses 37 and 38. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and trouble come? Does that not sound like what Job had to say to Job's wife? Shall we not accept the good as well as the adversity? Jeremiah is saying the same thing. He's making the very same point. Are we going to take only the good and not also receive the difficulty and the hardship? Or are we going to complain when things are not going our way? And notice what he's saying to put your hope in. He put it there in verse 37, that God's in control. God's in charge. And that's our hope, is that God is ultimately in charge. And so therefore we don't complain as we receive the good as well as the difficulties that may come. But I want you to consider the challenge that he gives to them in this passage in verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God of heaven. Essentially, while you are in your grief, you need to test your ways and you need to examine yourself. And as I read that, I thought, I feel like sometimes the only time we ever talk about needing to examine ourselves is if we're reading from 1 Corinthians 11 and it's time to do the Lord's Supper. And we go, okay, everybody examine ourselves. As if that's like the only, for this 1 minute in your whole week, that's when you should do that. So I wanted to challenge us with that and note, like, here's Paul to the Corinthians in his second letter, and he states this as essentially a lifestyle. Chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? It's important that we test ourselves and examine ourselves regularly. And our grief is an important time to do that, because you know what happens often in our grief is we can unwittingly or without realization drift from God in the grief and in the difficulty and in the pain and in the hurt. As we become consumed with the difficulty that we're enduring, not realize that we have been moving further and further away from God. What Jeremiah says here in their grief is, this is a good time for spiritual realignment. This is a good time to test yourself, good time to examine yourself. And you may find that you've done nothing wrong, and that's fine. And you may find that you've been serving God exactly as you should, and that's great. But it is important for us to continue to test ourselves, whether we are in good times and prosperity and also in suffering and grief, because sometimes it's in those difficulties that we start moving away from God and we don't even realize it. And sometimes what ultimately happens is in our grief and in our suffering, we move a little bit further away from God because we need to handle our circumstances. We need to deal with the difficulty. And we don't realize we need more of God at that moment. And we need to be leaning into God more and more rather than allowing our grief and our hurt to move us away from God. Here is Jeremiah challenging the people and saying, use it for spiritual realignment. Test yourself. Don't complain. But consider it. You need to return to the Lord and lift up your hearts and your hands to the God in heaven. There are so many other places that teach us to test ourselves. Galatians 6 and verse 4 says to test our own work. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21, test everything and hold fast to what is good. 1 John 4 and verse 1, test the spirits of teachers to see whether it's from God. We're over and over again told, test things, test yourself, examine the teachings, examine your faith. And may we be far more proactive about doing that, especially when things are hard, especially when we are hurting, because this is a time when we may be slipping. Number three is relief will come at just the right time. Look at verse 55. Jeremiah now starts moving to talking about his own circumstances. In fact, I don't have time, but you can for a moment, if you'd like, scan your eyes from verse 58 to the end of that chapter. And you'll notice he starts talking about those who are causing difficulties and plotting against him. And he's the object of scorn. And you finally, for the first time, get a sense that Jeremiah's name's never in the Lamentations. This one sounds an awful lot like it's certainly him. And he starts writing about all that he's going through. And we read about that last year when we were looking at the book of Jeremiah. But I want you to focus on what he says in verse 55. Or he says there, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. Let me just start right there and say, you ever feel like you're in the depths of the pit? That's where Jeremiah is at right now. Here's Jeremiah going, I'm at my lowest of lows. I'm at the bottom right now. I'm calling out to the Lord from the depths of the pit. I'm in the abyss. I'm in the deep hole. And you'll notice that he says in verse 55, I called on your name from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. I love how Jeremiah has a grasp of what God is doing. Here is Jeremiah at the low of lows, and he's crying out to God for the Lord to come near. And God's answer to him is, do not be afraid. It'd be fun to do a study of the New Testament. How many times does God have to come to people and say, don't be afraid, I'm with you? How many times does God tell that to his people? Or he would tell it to the people of Israel. What he has to tell it to Joshua is like, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to keep you through. I'm going to bring you through this difficulty. And Jeremiah is getting the same message. And I am sure that you are like me. And you can probably list off in your life how many times you really were at the bottom and you didn't think that you were going to make it another day. Only for God to get you through another day. That sometimes you think, God, there's no way I'm going to be able to move forward. And somehow, some way, God, in His help and in His mercy and His steadfast love, brings us through yet another day. And here is Jeremiah hearing those words that God is going to be his help. Now, here's the thing that I want us to observe with the point that I think we're getting from Jeremiah. Jeremiah's hope was that not that God was going to keep him from suffering and grief. I wish that was the sermon I could preach. God will keep his people away from all suffering and grief. Take your hope in that. That's not Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah's in the pit. And I think he's talking about that emotionally from what he's experiencing, but read his life. He was actually physically thrown in it too. He was actually in a pit, and he was in the pits, both in his life. The message of hope is not, well, God's going to keep me from suffering, that God's going to keep me from grief. That's not the message of hope. But the message of hope that Jeremiah is teaching the people here is that our God will come near when we call to him, and he will give us the relief in his time. That is what Jeremiah is clinging to. Every time Jeremiah thinks this is the end of the line, God comes in and gives him relief. Every time he feels hopeless, God comes near and gives him the hope that he needs. Our hope is not in avoiding grief and avoiding suffering, but knowing your God is near in that grief and in that suffering. That is what he proclaims to the people here, that he called on the name of the Lord from the depths, and the Lord heard his plea. Now, I want to spend our last few minutes tying this together to really how to have hope in the darkness, how to put this in a practical way. I continue to see parallels of what Jeremiah, through the book of Lamentations, is saying to the event that occurs over in John 11. I've referenced it before. I'll reset it again for you, and I want to zero in on one particular passage there. But remember, in John 11, you have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus becomes sick, and it's not a cold. It's sick unto death. Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus. Come, the one who you love is ill. Jesus doesn't come. He waits and allows Lazarus to die. And then after that, Jesus finally comes. And we talked about the last time the response of Mary and Martha. And we talked about this beginning phrase that you see Martha saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There is a faithful statement in there. And even though she doesn't understand why Jesus didn't come, there is a great faith here that it says, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. What I want to do is observe that these three points that Jeremiah has taught in the back end of Lamentations 3 is essentially the same three things that you see Martha doing here as well. Because here, even in this, though Lazarus has died, that it seems that Jesus has answered no. Lazarus did what Jesus did not come to heal him, and now he's in the tomb, and it's been 4 days, as the text tells us. And yet, I want you to notice that Martha still has hope. Well, how does she have hope? Listen to the phrase there, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. The three things that we just talked about, let's apply right here. I want you to notice Jesus doesn't take joy in Martha's grief. In fact, it is this very text that we have the weeping of Jesus. That Jesus is going to come to the tomb, and he's not coming with a smile on his face. He is grieved. He is grieved by what the others are experiencing. I don't know if you've thought the same thing. I've heard it stated in Bible classes. Why is Jesus weeping? He knows he's going to raise him from the dead right there. Why the emotion? But this goes to the heart of what Lamentations is saying, is that God does not grieve from his heart, and he is upset by this very event and the grieving that is going on, and he is weeping as well. She understands that Jesus is not taking any joy in their grief. Jesus is not coming there but with a happiness, but rather also grieving along with them. But one of the things that I think must be appreciated, when Martha hears that Jesus is coming to the house, we're told that she leaves the house and goes and meets him. And I would like to challenge ourselves and consider, Martha had a lot of options right there. You know, Martha could lock the door and say, you know, the Jesus who we thought was our friend didn't come and heal him. How dare he think he's going to come now? Martha could have heard that Jesus was coming and thought, you know, it's a good time to go to the market. I think I'm going to stay away from Jesus right now. Her response didn't have to be, I need to run to Jesus. I need to seek him in my grief. But that's exactly what she does. In her hurt, as raw and as fresh and as new as it is, You see Martha not ignoring Jesus, not running from Jesus, not leaving Jesus, not avoiding Jesus. She goes to Jesus and has this conversation with him. And the third thing that you see that we've talked about tonight is practice right here. Martha understood that Jesus would do his work in his time. That phrase, "But even now I know." Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I don't think she had in mind resurrection, because they're going to go to the tomb and they're going to argue with Jesus about rolling the stone back and go, "He stinks. It's too late." Which means, I think this is the point of Lamentations 3, and it's the point that Mary and Martha are teaching us all together. That in our grief, I don't understand what you're doing, God, but I'm here for whatever you're doing. I think that's what she's saying. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't understand what you're doing. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I'm here for whatever you're about to do. That is what Jeremiah is teaching the people. That in our grief, we may not understand, but we're here for whatever God has in store next for us. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes our grief and pain can tempt us to move us away from you. And I love that we see so beautifully from your prophet Jeremiah a clear message that you do not grieve from your heart, that that is not your desire, but all that you do in your yeses and your noes is ultimately for our good. And we may not understand, but Lord, we seek you and we are here for whatever you have in store for us next. So Lord, strengthen our faith, comfort our hurts, and build us up as we hold on to you and the knowledge that your steadfast love endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.